We've got some good news to announce before we look at God's Word together this morning. And it's actually a request for prayer, and there's a lot of joy involved in this request, too. Jim and Barb Kine are announcing the birth of a granddaughter today. Recently was born. Her name is Hazel James Kine. Now, that name is a direct reference to Jim. They're including Jim's name in the baby's name. And so we want to pray for weight gain and clearing of some jaundice, but otherwise everything looks good. Let's give them a hand. Yes, congratulations to you. So let's pray, shall we, before we look to God's Word. Lord, we thank you today that you have graced this family with another grandchild. And we just pray, Lord, that you would now, while she's still in the hospital, allow for some weight gain and some clearing of this jaundice so that she can go home with her family. We just thank you for what joy this brings to the heart of Jim and Barb. And we pray for all of them now in this joyful time. Bless this new arrival, and we thank you for the gift you've bestowed upon this family. Thank you, Lord. And now, God, as we look to your word, might you speak to us today by your Holy Spirit with the word that you have laid on my heart to share. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's theme, Christ, our barrier breaker. And as we think of barriers, I'm thinking of building walls. And, you know, it's kind of human nature to build walls, isn't it? It's one of the easy things we do as people in our old nature, it seems. In the last presidential election, we heard a lot about a campaign promise to build a wall between the U.S. and Mexico to stem the tide of illegal immigration, and we know what the reaction was to that bit of news. Some loved the idea, others were infuriated by it. So that's the way it goes when you talk about building walls. Robert Frost had a poem back in 1914 called Mending Walls about two neighboring landowners that would walk along the wall dividing their properties each spring to take note of the damages that had been done over the winter and to talk about how to go about repairing those damages. And one neighbor was rather a pragmatist who had grown vaguely uncomfortable with the practice, especially since neither one of them had any livestock. It seemed like it was really an unnecessary matter to go through this each year. And one line in the poem describing this vague sense of uncomfortableness is, something there is that doesn't love a wall. That was the pragmatist's impression. However, the other neighbor was a traditionalist, and he was crystal clear in his conviction that the wall must be mended, saying, good fences make good neighbors. And there you have it, for differing reasons, like it or not, that's how walls get built. And it happens more than we care to admit. Walls divide us, don't they? There are walls that get built that are not, however, walls of concrete or stone or barbed wire or chain-linked. There are walls that divide and separate people at a deeper level. You think of race relations, for example, as one. It wasn't all that long ago that we heard about traffic being stopped on I-94, right here in the Twin Cities, when we learned about a group called Black Lives Matter. Furthermore, we're all too familiar with the gender walls that divide men and women in the workplace and the home. We're familiar with socioeconomic walls that separate the poor and the affluent in our society. In today's text, the Apostle Paul takes up the issue of dividing walls between people in his day. And we're going to look at that more closely together this morning. Specifically, between Jew and Gentile. which is at the core actually a spiritual issue in Paul's day. And so I'm going to read the text, the epistle lesson of the day, found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 18, in Jesus' name. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. This is God's word, and may he now add his blessing to the reading of it. Before we consider the text itself, allow me to explain a little bit more about this dividing wall of hostility. I think it's important for us to get a grasp of that. And this wall existed between the Jews and the Gentiles in Paul's day. The Jews referred to the Gentiles as the uncircumcised, and this was intended to be a rather derogatory and derisive kind of way of talking about them. They're the uncircumcised. We, of course, are the circumcised, and they were speaking of their own heritage, in which circumcision was performed on every eight-day-old male who was done so to indicate that he was a member of the covenant people of God, the chosen ones, the chosen people of God, and it was a symbol of their chosen status. But gradually, over time, what happened is their circumcision, which had been an identifying sign of being a part of the people of God, now became a prideful self-righteousness and exclusivism, as they thought of themselves as superior to and better than the Gentiles. It was also kind of a political divide, but with no possibility whatsoever of anybody being willing to reach across the aisle for the common good. It was a religious divide, yes, but it cut deeper than mere ritualistic differences. It was actually an abject hatred that they had one for another. In fact, one author mentions a Jewish writing in which Gentiles were referred to as fuel for the fires of hell. That's about the way that Jews felt about Gentiles, and of course the feeling was mutual. Even the layout of the temple was indicative of a deep-seated spiritual hostility between Jews and Gentiles. The temple, you see, had two courts, one intended for Israelites only, and the other was a large outer court called the Court of the Gentiles, intended for use by people of all the other nations. And these two courts were separated by a low wall, about 4 feet high, with 13 openings and a number of pillars at regular intervals. And there was signage posted in Greek, Latin, and so that no mistake would be made that Gentiles were to go no further in the temple premises upon penalty of death. That's how seriously it was taken. Therefore, in our text, Paul uses the literal dividing wall of hostility to refer back to this very thing in the temple. The physical symbol of a relational kind of a distrust and even hatred between Jews and Gentiles that had already existed for generations. Well, how is this relevant, you say? Why do we have to, you know, look at this and bring this up as we study this text? Well, we hear about, you know, the hostilities between Israeli Jews and the Arab Muslims which surround Israel, but that seems so far removed from us. Why do we even talk about it? Well, we have to admit that all of us tend to have some walls in our lives, don't we? and they separate us from others. And we need to identify ourselves as being people who have tendencies to allow the walls to come up. We see walls in marriages today. We have people who may stay married but lack true marital oneness. Walls exist between parents and children, we know. We have lost all respect for each other in some cases, or between extended family members who haven't spoken to each other in years, or who maybe we talk about people at work that we're at odds with, who we built walls with. A supervisor you can't stand, or a coworker who has stabbed you in the back. It doesn't matter. We're all familiar with the tendency to put up walls in our lives. And these walls are just as harmful to our peace as the hostility that existed between Jews and Gentiles. And so there's a lot of application for us today as Christian people. And so we continue to look at this text, however, and identify the fact that there is good news for us in this passage. And the good news is that God has sent a barrier-breaking Savior to this world in the person of Jesus Christ. It's evident that the main theme of today's text is peace. In verse 14, Paul states, "For he himself," meaning Jesus Christ, "is our peace." That's who Jesus is. He is our peace. Then in verse 15, he writes, "His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace." And finally, in verse 17, Paul says, "He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near." Both to Gentile and Jew, he came to bring this message of peace. Now, the peace which Jesus preached and which Paul speaks of here is not the customary dictionary definition for peace, meaning absence of conflict. It's far deeper than that. The word for peace in both Old Testament and New, as a derivative of the Old Testament understanding, is this idea of shalom, this word that denotes a sense of well-being or wholeness in one's relationships with others. First, on the vertical level, we think of our relationship with God. And that's where peace is made, through the blood of Christ. And then we talk about peace on the horizontal level with our fellow man. And both of these are very important ideas in Scripture. The word peace used in this sense of the horizontal relationships is that of reconciliation, where two parties who have previously been at enmity with each other are now made one. This is the wonderful work of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, making us one with himself through the blood of Christ's cross, and also making us one with one another on a relational level, all through the work of Christ. And so we look at the fact that Jesus has broken the barrier that divides us from God, first of all, on this vertical level. As we've noted previously, verse 14 tells us, "For he himself," meaning Jesus, "is our peace." That's a cool verse. Jesus is our peace. There was an example of this I came across, which said that some missionary Bible translators were working very hard with members of a particular African tribe, looking to find a word for their translation of Scripture that would connote this idea of peace in the context of reconciliation with God, first of all. And so they worked and worked and tried to figure out what word in that tribal language would work best. And one of the natives who was working with them found a combination of words that captured the concept, which in English meant a heart that sits down. When the heart sits down with Jesus, when we join with God through faith in his Son, there is no longer enmity between God and us. There is instead peace. Now, how is this peace accomplished? Well, it says we were brought near by the blood of Christ in verse 13. That's how. It's through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, his sacrificial death, laying his life down for people like us, for sinners like us. And that's where it all begins, through the blood of Christ. Verse 18 of our text contains another bit of good news, which says, "For through him," meaning through Christ, "we both," Jew and Gentile, "have access to the Father by one Spirit." Access to the Father is another part of what Christ's death on the cross has made possible for us. The finished work of Christ on the cross, you see, tears down the barrier of sin that separates humanity from God and provides access to him. There is nothing that we can do in ourselves to tear down this barrier. God does it through Christ. It was accomplished by God's grace alone, through Christ alone. It's the only way it can be done. And so at the very moment that Jesus breathed his last breath on the cross, God gave a visual symbol of the fact that Jesus had torn down the wall that separated mankind from God. Do you remember it? Mark, the 15th chapter, verse 38 says, "The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." That's a very specific mention of the way in which this curtain was torn. And it's for a reason. The curtain referred to here is the heavy woven fabric curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, which was the primary locus of God's presence, from the rest of the temple. This is where the Ark of the Covenant sat. And nobody but the high priest was allowed to enter this area. On the Day of Atonement, he was allowed to enter and bring about the atoning sacrifice for sin on that day. But when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain was ripped in two, but interestingly enough, from top to bottom. Now, what does that tell us? If man was doing it, it would have probably had to have been torn from the bottom up. But this huge curtain was torn from top to bottom, signifying that it is God who does that tearing down of the dividing walls. It's God's work. And it tells us that the picture is one of access to the Father, brought about because of Christ's sacrifice, his shedding of blood on the cross. It's an access made available by the Holy Spirit, who works faith in the hearts of those who believe in the power of that blood, whether they be Jew or Gentile, white or black, rich or poor, male or female. The gospel is for everyone. Everyone needs Jesus, and Jesus died for all. There's a lot of good news in that reality, isn't there? And so Jesus has broken that barrier that existed between God and us because of sin. But Jesus has also broken the barrier that divides us from each other. After teaching the Ephesians that they were brought near to God by the blood of Christ, in similar fashion, Paul talks about the fact that Christ has made the two groups, meaning Jew and Gentile in this context, he has made both of these groups who are at enmity with each other one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. That's a wonderful intention for humanity, isn't it? To understand that Jesus makes people one, tears down those things that divide, and brings us into oneness. And then in verse 15, Paul states how Christ's purpose was to create in himself, through Christ, one new humanity out of the two. This speaks to us volumes about the importance of Christian unity brought about through the reconciling work of Jesus on the cross. By his death, putting to death their hostility toward one another. I don't know that we always understand the full dimension of the atoning work of Christ on the cross. Yeah, I think we get the vertical idea of what Christ did on the cross to, you know, bring about our relationship of oneness with God, restoring that fellowship, that intimacy with God through the forgiveness of sins, but here we find out that God's plan includes making a new humanity where people that have their differences on the human level, on the external level, can be brought into a oneness through the finished work of Christ. We've sung that song as little children, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. And that's really what being a Christian is all about. That's part of how it impacts us on the human level. We live in a world today where most people identify themselves based on some characteristic they have, some distinguishing feature. We have people who find their identity in their race. Others find it in their political beliefs, whether they're conservative or liberal. Even within the church universal, some people find their identity according to their denomination. Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Lutheran. And, you know, that's who I am, as, you know, they talk about their faith. No wonder we're so divided in so many ways. But Jesus came to tear down these walls. His desire is that we find our identity not so much in our group, but in him. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." And that's true for anyone who is in Jesus Christ, who has that relationship with him established. We're new. There's something new and different about us because of Jesus. And so I want to ask this question of each of you today as we close that will help you determine where you find your identity. It's a basic, non-leading question, the kind you might be asked at a job interview. Are you ready for it? Here it is. Tell me about yourself. Tell me about yourself. That's a pretty open-ended question, isn't it? And how you answer it may say a lot about where you find your identity. What are the things you would first want to let people know? Well, I work for so-and-so, or, you know, I got married back in whatever year you did, or, you know, there's a lot of things you could start talking about. But I wonder if the fact that you're a follower of Jesus Christ would come up anywhere in your answer. If not, could there be some sort of dividing walls in your life that need to be dealt with? This is one of those messages where I can't imagine any of us not needing to respond to God in some way. If you're here today uncertain about your relationship with God in any way, then know this: Jesus, by his blood, the blood of the cross, has torn down the wall separating you from him. That's what Jesus did on the cross for you. And that wall has been torn down. There's no reason whatsoever why you cannot have access to the Father through faith in Jesus. The forgiveness of sins, your redemption, has been made available to you. It's been done on the cross, and it's available to you by faith. For those who understand that Jesus has torn down that wall between you and God by the blood of his cross, and you have found yourself believing that message today, if not for the first time, you've heard it before and believed it perhaps for many years, but you're believing it again today. I understand the reality of what Jesus has done for me on the cross. Well, then, I invite you to reflect on the relationships of your life. You know Jesus loves you and has died for your sins and has made you his own. But what about some of the people in your life? What about your spouse, your children, your parents, other family members, your coworkers, your friends, your neighbors? Jesus has already done the work needed for you to reconcile. Therefore, I invite you to follow the words of Romans 12:18, which says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And notice the key phrase, as far as it depends on you. Ultimately, you can't do anything about another person's relationship with God other than share Christ, but they must in themselves come to faith and believe. That's God's work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, and there's nothing we can do to bring that work about, ultimately. We can't do anything about walls that may be put up toward you by other people. God has to do a work in their heart as well to bring these two parties that have been at odds to together in oneness, to establish peace. It's bilateral. There's two people involved in that work, and that's God's work too. But you can make it your aim not to erect any unnecessary barriers toward others in your life. Are you holding on to something that doesn't need to be held on to, for example, in terms of the way it's impacting a relationship in your life? Confess as sin any barriers you've put up in your life and believe the promise of 1 John 1:9. We share it together every time we enjoy the Lord's Supper together. That if you confess your sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then, having done so, go back to verse 14 of the text, which says, He himself, Christ, is not my peace, but our peace. Notice that. Paul wrote to the body of Christ, the church, who are members of God's household. And our faith is lived out in community. We are family, in other words. Never forget this reality, made possible through Jesus, who is our peace, our barrier-breaking Savior. Amen.